Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
All I remember is it was dark, it was scary, and I was trapped. I was 5 years old, my brother Tony was four, and my father was the math teacher and football coach at Reidsville High School in Reidsville, North Carolina, where we grew up. And every year, about this time of year, as a teacher, some of you who are teachers know this, he would come in early, two or three, 4 days before students got there, when the school was completely empty, and prepare his classroom and get things going. And so he brought, this one year, he brought my brother and me in to let us sort of kind of play around. Well, where anyone else would see an empty high school, a five-year-old and a four-year-old see freedom! We went nuts. We were running up and down the hallways. All the locker doors were open, so we're banging into them. We're going in and out of classrooms, drinking from all the fountains. And one of us had the bright idea to see if a small boy could fit into one of the high school lockers. That one would be me. And it is true, indeed, as any nerd can tell you, a small boy can fit into a high school locker. Now, I'm not sure if Tony did it on purpose or if it was an accident, but he closed the locker door. What happens when you close a high school locker door? It locks, right. There I was, trapped. It was dark. I was scared. Somewhere in the one little locker out of 1,500 on a random hallway somewhere in Reidsville High School. So luckily, as a five-year-old, I was pretty mature for my age. So I said to Tony, "Go get Daddy!" Okay. Not as mature as I thought. And so unlike me, my brother Tony is a man of few words, and he's rarely in a hurry. So I found out later, he walked all the way to find my dad's classroom. Now we pick up the story. All my life, my dad has told this story. So we pick up with my dad telling the story that Tony walked in and just stood behind him. My dad's there working on the board, chalkboard, doing something, and he just stood behind him and kind of pulled on his shirt. He said, "Daddy, Michael's in the locker." "Okay, son, I'll be with you in just a second." So he kept working. So he kept following him around. Daddy, "Michael's in the locker." He said, "Okay, you and Michael have fun playing. I'm just working over here." So he kept working and working. And after a while, he realized Tony keeps following him around. And he said, "Tony, what did you say?" He said, "Michael, where is Michael?" "He's in a locker." "He's in a locker?" "Yeah." "Where?" "Over there." "Well, show me." So he proceeds to run up and down the hallways, yelling down each hallway, "Michael!" And he would listen to see if I could call back. And then he'd go to another hallway and say, "Michael!" And listen to see if I called. And then finally got near me and he said, "Michael!" And quietly, off in the distance, he heard, right? I was freaked out, right? Well, my dad went and got a crowbar. He went breaking the locker open and he let me out. So those of you who know, by the way, that's a true story. And those of you who know me are going, "This explains a lot." Have you ever had something happen that was totally unfair, totally undeserved, and it hurt? I think we all have. Maybe it was something as simple as someone cutting you off in traffic and you almost wreck, right? Don't like that. It could have been very serious, a crime, abuse, racism, sexism, discrimination of some sort. Maybe it was something that your spouse or your boyfriend or girlfriend did. Maybe it was something like a landlord or a boss who treated you wrongly. And it was sometimes it's big, like the economy changes and you lose a job. Not your fault, but it really hurts, right? Or the government changes a law or something and it causes you pain. Or sometimes it's the church. A lot of people are hurt by the church itself. In fact, that's one of the reasons we started Verve, because we know that people have been through that. And for if you're in that category, we get it. We get there's something to God, but church has been a problem, right? So we created this to have a safe, non-judgmental atmosphere for you to explore that. If that's you, welcome. We are glad you're here. Glad to answer your questions. And if you've had something happen wrong to you that was totally unfair, you picked a great day to be here. We are continuing, as Jacob said, our series called Better. And this is where we're looking at ways that God wants to help you make your life better. God wants to help make you better. And this morning, I get to share about attitude in a very general way. But more specifically, I want to talk about a particular attitude which has caused more misery than almost any other I can think of. And it's called victim mentality. Victim mentality is sometimes referred to as the poor me attitude, where we blame everything in our lives on someone or something else. It's the belief that bad things just always happen to me. I can never get a fair shake. The world has it out for me. These are people whose lives are often mired in drama, mired in crisis, and they're full of self-pity. That is victim mentality. It is extremely important right now that I do a little caveat, a little qualifier here, to say what victim mentality is not. If you've had something traumatic happen to you, something really bad that's really been difficult, it is normal to go through feelings of hurt, of anger, of blame, of assigning guilt, of mourning the loss from whatever this event was. And by the way, if you are mourning something, you are near and dear to Jesus' heart. Jesus started most of his speeches when he was ministering with the words, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." You mean a lot to Jesus if you're in that place. That is not victim mentality. Victim mentality is when we get stuck in the process of one of those feelings and we don't get out of it. We remain closed up in that environment. I think one of the most challenging and insidious sides to victim mentality is that it is estimated that approximately 90% of the people who have victim mentality don't know they have it. But here's a clue. Your friends know you have it. They know that you complain rather than move on. They know that you're stuck in these feelings, right? And so it's also entirely possible that you have a victim mentality in one area of your life, but not in another. You may be great at your job. You take responsibility. You're learning. You're growing. You're open to criticism, and you're really moving forward. But then you get home, and with your wife or your husband, you're still blaming for something that happened years ago. You're not moving on. The relationship is stuck, and you just complain all the time, right? So what I've done, I did a lot of research to prepare for this presentation. And so I've compiled a list of clues. These are how to know if you do have victim mentality. And what I'm going to do is put them up here on the board. There are 10 of them. And some of you who've come to Verve a lot realize we do top 10 lists, and they're very funny. This one's not funny, okay? This is real. I'm really sharing this, all right? So, number one, you complain about things over and over, but never change things. Example of victim mentality. Number two, something holds you down that's totally not your fault. Number three, you repeatedly blame things other than yourself. Number four, you talk a lot about problems, but rarely about solutions. Number five, outside forces just seem to control your life. It's almost like you're being blown by the wind. You have no control. Sign you have victim mentality. Number six, you put yourself down a lot. People with victim mentality, oh, I'm no good at this. I never win. I can't do anything right. It's a good sign that you have it. Number seven, you're also negative a lot about everything. Negative about the things in the world. Negative about what's going to happen. Number eight, you feel stuck in life. I've talked to a lot of people. I just feel stuck. I can't move on. Nothing's helping. I can't do anything. It's a good sign of victim mentality. Number nine, you use the phrases, I can't, I've tried, and yeah, but, a lot. Okay? I can't fix my marriage. I've tried to get over it. Yeah, but you don't know what I've been through, right? And by the way, if you use I can't and I've tried, I've got an idea for you. Just a side note here. Plug in the word won't, because that's really what's going on here. Again, this is not a judgment. We're just sharing this with you. It's really I won't fix my marriage. I won't get over it. That's actually what's really going on. And number 10, what would your friends say if they were asked candidly, hey, does this person have a victim mentality about things? Do they blame? Do they whatever? What would they say? It's a clue that you might have a victim mentality. Now, if that's you, if you're noticing that maybe you have it in one area of your life, or you're going, you know what, maybe that is me in a big way, I want you to know something unequivocally. God loves you dearly. God loves you completely. And if you never change it, God will still love you completely. There's nothing you can do to change God's love for you, okay? If you stay exactly the same, God's gonna love you. That's one of the cool things about God. But one of the cooler things about God is that God loves you way too much to leave you there. He wants to help you change this. He wants to help make your life better. So, let's look in the Bible at the way Jesus deals with someone who has a very obvious case of victim mentality. And by the way, side note, you're going to hear me sometimes say God and sometimes you say Jesus. Jesus is God. They're part of the same thing. I'm using them interchangeably. So just so you know, they mean the same thing here. So we're going to look in the Bible. If you have a Bible, I want you to open it to the book of John. That's one of the four, what they call Gospels. These are the books that tell they are the exact accounts of Jesus' life and his ministry, the things he did and said. John was written by a guy named John. We're going to go to chapter 5, verses 2 through 9. By the way, if you don't have a Bible, we're going to put the verses on the screen. If you don't own a Bible, we give them away for free. They're right back there at the Velcro bar. Just take one. You don't have to sign anything, tell anybody, just take one. We got them in English and Spanish. So let's open and read from chapter 5 of John. Verse 2. Oh, by the way, set up this story. In Jerusalem in Jesus' time, there was a pool near the sheep gate. And this pool, it was said that every day an angel would come and stir the pool. And when the pool was stirred, the first person in the pool would be healed of whatever their ailment or infirmity was. Okay, so let's read. I'm going to sit down like Vince does sometimes. I don't get to do this on stage very much. Okay, so now there is in Jerusalem near the sheep gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there, and he learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat, and he walked. Okay, we're going to take this apart one section at a time. First of all, what kind of a question is this? Here's a guy who's been lame for 38 years, and Jesus asked him, "Do you want to get well?" I think this is the first recorded duh question in history, right? Well, of course he wants to get well, right? And they don't tell us, the Bible doesn't tell us the inflections in Jesus' voice when he asks him this. Sometimes I think it was maybe like Stuart Smalley. Remember the recovery guy on Saturday Night Live who wore the little sweater? He'd look in the mirror and he'd say, "I'm good enough, I'm smart enough, and doggone it, people like me. Do you want to get well?" Or maybe it was more like Forrest Gump. "I'm not a smart man, but that man by the well looks like he needs some help. He looks like Lieutenant Dan. Do you want to get well?" Or maybe it was more like Rocky. You, me, nobody gonna hit as hard as life, but it ain't about how hard you hit. It's about how hard you can get hit and keep moving forward. How much you can take and keep moving forward. That's how winning is done. Do you wanna get well? That's my impressions for the day. Yeah, there you go. But seriously, why does he ask this guy if he wants to get well? He might not. Do we know people like this? Who complain over and over about the same thing, but you offer them a solution and they really don't want to take it? Why would someone not want to get well? Turns out, there are some perks to not moving on. There are some rights that come with a victim mentality. In fact, I've compiled them. After reading a lot about this, I've compiled what I'm going to call the Victim Mentality Bill of Rights. There are 7 of them, and we're going to put them up here on the screen. Number 1, if you have victim mentality, you have the right to not take responsibility. Oh, I can't be expected to take responsibility. Look what happened. Number 2, you have the right to complain. Oh, this never works. Oh, my life is not worth it. You have the right to do that because this bad thing happened. Number 3, you have the right to self-pity. I can feel sorry for myself because look what's happened. Number 4, you have the right to more attention. When you share your story of woe, people come up, oh, I'm so sorry for you, whatever. I know, right? We share it on Facebook, yeah, our problems, and we get all these people go, I'm so sorry you're going through the self-pity. Number 5, you have the right to make excuses. I can make an excuse for why I'm not moving on in life. Look what happened, right? Number 6, the right to no criticism. Listen, we would say something, but think about what she went through 5 years ago, okay? We have the right to not be criticized, to not be corrected, and what happens is that becomes defensiveness, and defensiveness becomes our buffer, our protection, right? And number 7, we have the right to avoid, to not deal with things. I can't deal with that now. Do you know what happened a long time ago, right? We have that right. So, with victim mentality, you have rights. And the fact is, something did happen that was unfair and traumatic and bad. You are right about that. But what you are not is free. You're right, but you're not free. Turns out you have a choice every day of your life. You can be right or you can be free, but you can't be both. And the ironic thing is that when you're right and that thing did hold me down, did hurt me, you've actually taken and given power to the perpetrator, power to the thing that has hurt you. Okay? So, let's look at what the invalid's response is. Jesus has just said, do you want to get well? So what's his response? He says, sir, the invalid replied, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. First of all, is he right? Yeah, he's right. Is he free? No, he's not free. Did he answer the question? No. If you want to get well, and someone says, do you want to get well? Your response is, yes, help me get well. Okay, let's say I really want to go to Pahrump. Hypothetically speaking. And I have been spending 38 years looking for a way to get to Pahrump. And I'm searching for a way to get to Pahrump. And I'm dying to get to Pahrump. And someone comes along and says, Rayburn, do you want to get to Pahrump? My answer is yes, I would love to get to Pahrump. And this may be the first day those words have ever been spoken in history. So, no, he didn't answer the question. What is his answer here? It's an excuse, right? He's whining. He's making excuses for why he's not moving on. It sounds like he's looking for attention, right? We also know if he's been doing this for 38 years, He is repeating the same actions over and over in hopes of getting a different response. And do we know what the definition of insanity is? Repeating the same actions over and over again in hopes of getting a different response. What is this man's life like? It sucks. Yes, there are some perks to victim mentality. Yes, there are what I call rights. But it turns out there are far worse, far greater, and far more problems with a victim mentality. And I've got a list of them. Number one, it is a crappy life. Nothing works. It's a negative existence. And the challenge there is when your existence is negative and your life is negative, that becomes the lens through which you look at the rest of the world. And the world starts to look really bad all the time, right? We don't see things as they are. None of us see things as they are. We see things as we are. Number two, people don't want to be around you. I mean, yes, when the original event happens, of course, people come to your rescue. People want to come help you. But when years and months and years and years and years later, you're still complaining about the same thing, people tend to walk away. In fact, who are the only people who want to hang out with victims? Other victims, exactly. Number three, it's not healthy. It is shown that people with a victim mentality have a much greater occurrence of obesity, of chronic illness, of depression, of addictions, broken relationships, bad luck, all kinds of infirmities happen far more often with people with a victim mentality. Number four, you stop growing. Whatever that thing happened, because you're not taking responsibility, because you're not allowing input, you're stuck right where you are. This is why you're stuck. Number five, you pass it on. If you have kids, we've heard the phrase, more is caught than taught, right? Your kids see that the way to have a relationship, the way to do your job, the way to go through life is through complaining and through whining and through not taking responsibility and expecting someone else, but blaming the problems out there. And they go into adulthood, and rather than be self-reliant and take initiative, they do the same thing you did. You pass it on. Number six, victimhood breeds victimhood. If you believe to your core, bad things just happened to me, guess what? Bad things happen to you. You're inviting into your life. It becomes self-fulfilling prophecy. And number seven, this is the worst of them all. God can't work with you. When you're in a victim mentality, God can't work with you. Now, I didn't say God loves you. God loves you passionately in that state. And if you never change it, God will continue to love you passionately. But because he loves you, he's knocking on the door the whole time. He's saying, let me in. I want to help you fix this. But what happens, surprisingly, is that when we have a victim mentality, that focus inward becomes very self-centered. It is narcissistic almost. And God can't work with it. He wants to, but you're not opening up to let him in. Last week, Darren LaCroix gave an awesome sermon, and toward the end of it, he quoted Zig Ziglar, one of the famous speakers in the world, and Zig used to talk about ego, E-G-O, and he said ego stands for edging God out. God wants to come in and help change, but he can't while we're focused completely on ourselves. Letting God in is a letting go of the self. Does that make sense? So, is this man ever going to get better? Not without some help. So, what does Jesus say to him? Jesus says, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. At once the man was cured, he picked up his mat, and he walked. In other words, quit complaining, take responsibility, put forth some effort, be willing to change, and launch. Let's get better. Now, it then says, at once the man was cured, he picked up his mat and he walked. We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us here what kind of a supernatural healing Jesus does for this man. But what we do know is when we read the Bible, and I know when I talk to all my friends who have been believers for any length of time, we know that God is in the business of supernatural healing. It's one of the things he does best. He heals things in ways we can't even explain. And that appears to be what has happened here. Now, it's happened in my life so many times, in my marriage, so many times I can't explain it. I want to share just one time, and I want to share this because it was before I was even a believer. I mean, back in college is when it happened. I believed in God in a very general sense, and something's out there. I didn't believe in Jesus, and it was just, I would pray a little bit, but really not. I didn't really care about it. And at the end of college, I had a girlfriend. It was one of the only pretty serious relationships I've ever had. And we'd been together for a while. And then we got to this point where we had some problems and we were trying to figure out what we were going to do next, what the future was going to be. And she had an awesome way of dealing with this. She went out with another guy. I just love that. Anyway, it was a pretty serious date. She stayed up pretty late. She, 2 or 3 in the morning, she told me about it, right? And it cut me in half. It just ripped my heart out. And the problem was, at the time, I was a guitar major. Some of you know I'm a guitarist, a professional guitarist and speaker. And so I had a performance the next morning for a grade, and I had to get sleep. You know that feeling when you've got to get some sleep to be ready for this. And there was no way, you know, if you've been through any kind of situation like that, there's no way I was going to sleep. And I'd heard that God could hold your problems and help you with this, and I thought of it in a general way, but I never thought of it as a real pragmatic tool. But hey, I had nothing to lose, and I was in a bad spot, and suddenly we change our opinions about some things, so I opened up, I had nothing to lose. So I just prayed. I said, God, I cannot handle this. I can't hold this to save my life, and I need sleep. Will you hold it? And the next thing I know, it was 6 hours later, I had slept as well as I slept in a long time, maybe ever. I woke up, I was refreshed, all the problems were still there, the pain was still there, but I could hold it at that point. I had the sleep, and I did pretty well in the performance. And I could never let go, being intellectually honest, I could never let go of the fact that God had come in and responded in a supernatural way and allowed me, in that case, to sleep. And since then, it's been all kinds of different ways to move forward. So, I don't know how God will do this for you, but if you are willing to let go of your victim mentality, if you're willing to let go of the self and simply open up to it, God is in the business of supernatural healing. As we've been going through this, it is my suspicion, I don't know this, but it's my suspicion that someone here, one or two of you maybe, has been thinking the whole time, okay, yeah, I hear you, I see what you're saying, yeah, but you don't know my story. You don't know what I've been through. And the fact is, if that's you, you're right. I don't know what you've been through. But I do know this. I say this respectfully. Someone's had it worse. Someone's had it a lot worse. In fact, if you're in this room, you hit the lottery. Because I've traveled to probably 25 different countries. I've been to some places that are equivalent to hell on earth. If you're just in this country, the people who have it worst in this country have it better than most 98% of the rest of the world. So I feel for your situation, and I'm not using this as a judgment. I'm hoping that you'll take this as hope. Hope that something can change. Hope that you can get better. So the people who have gotten better from things that are worse than whatever you're dealing with, they did it by practicing the solution. And I'm going to share with you the solution right now. We're also going to put it up here on the board. There are 7 steps you need to take, in a very general sense, to get better. Number 1, from this day forward, you need to take full responsibility for everything in your life. Everything. Your past, your present, and your future. In fact, I teach a course, some of you know this, I teach a course called Virtuoso here at Verve, and where we try to make our lives virtuoso lives, really good. And sometimes it's a 6-week course in the fall, sometimes it's a half-day course in the like January or February. And each time, no matter what, I have every class sign a little statement that says, from this day forward, I take full responsibility for my life and everything in it. That includes my past, my present, and my future. I have also referred to something, I call it the profound unfairness of life. And it's real. We've all dealt with this. We had no control over the things that happened that we were born with. We had no control over the things that happened as we were growing up, things that our parents did, things that siblings did, things that just happened, right? We have no control over things. However, we do have full responsibility to deal with it, full responsibility to do something about it. It's not fair, but it's real, okay? Take responsibility. That's number one. Number two, we talked about attitude this morning, right? The best attitude you can have is an attitude of gratitude, thankfulness. No matter what's going on, there's something good in your life. You're breathing. You're awake. You're capable. Your brain is working. There are all kinds of things to be thankful. You get to come here. This is something to be thankful for. We have an awesome place here at Verve. So many things to be thankful for. And it is an interesting point that if you are in absolute gratitude, I am so thankful for the things. Thank you, God. Thank you for everything in my life. It is impossible to simultaneously blame. You can't blame and be in victim mentality and have gratitude at the same time. In fact, a very simple cure for victim mentality is to simply stay thankful all the time. It edges it out. It's impossible to feel that. That's number two. Number three, you gotta forgive. The fact is, even though you may be in victim mentality and citing something that happened a long time ago, something did happen, and that's a real thing. And we need to forgive whatever that was or whomever that was. And I know that forgiveness can sometimes be hard, especially if it was a seriously traumatic event that changed your life. You would have made decisions differently based on it, right? And if that's you, I can relate to this because there are things that have happened in my life that were seemingly impossible to get over. And I would try to forgive, and I would say I forgive, and I would pray, God, help me forgive, and I would say it over and over again. But have you ever experienced that? Maybe you've been through something like that that you still can't, it's still those negative emotions come up about it. Just this year, I found a way to deal with that. I found a possible strategy for this, and I want to share it with you. When you have gone through, I was talking with a counselor, and he said, yes, there's the normal steps. There's the denial, there's acceptance, there's anger, there's depression, there's sadness, there's the order of the feelings. And then you get to the point of saying, I forgive. But the emotion keeps coming up. Here's the next step. This phrase, I submit my emotions to the decision to forgive. I submit my emotions to the decision to forgive. That means, yes, you're allowing, you are honoring the fact, yes, I'm feeling this emotion. But I've made a decision to forgive, and I'm submitting the emotions to that decision. Submitting means to put underneath, to put under. I submit my emotions to the decision to forgive, and pray that, don't just say it. God will help you do this. It's so cool the way it works. It has really helped me a lot. So that's number three, forgive. Number four, do the work of healing. Again, something happened that's very real. It's a trauma, okay? And you may be in victim mentality and blaming for a long time, and as you're trying to get rid of that, there may be still problems from that. So that might mean counseling. One awesome resource that we have here at Verve is called Restore, our Restore ministry. It's a ministry that meets here every Tuesday night. You can find out about it at the Velcro Bar. We'll tell you all about it. It's really been successful. It's our recovery ministry. So that means, obviously, things like alcoholism, drug addiction, sex addiction, gambling, any of those kind of addictions. However, it's also about if you have a problem with anger, if you have a problem with depression, if you have a problem with impatience, anything, I will tell you this. I genuinely believe every human being here could be helped by the Restore ministry. It is an awesome thing. So do the work of healing. Number five, turn your focus outward. When we focused inside, it just doesn't work. It becomes this turmoil and everything. When we focus out there, it turns out there's a really cool world out there. There's some really cool people doing some really cool things. At Verve, when you're working on the Verve team here and you're going to your Verve groups, right, that's an awesome thing. I'm from the South, and we have a phrase in the South that says, a dog in the hunt don't know he has fleas. right? If you're moving forward and you're pursuing things and your life is moving and you're doing stuff, it's hard to think about problems, right? It's cool. Number six, put it in God's hands. Whatever your challenge is, put it in your God's hands. God is in the business of supernatural healing. Give him a chance. Let go of yourself, open yourself, and say, okay, God, I'm willing. Come on in, try this. And number seven, join a Verve group. You'll see today is a big focus, not just today. This is the focus of our church. This is where church really gets done, is in Verve groups. Yes, this Sunday service is great, and we do a lot to try to make this good, and Monday night as well. But where church isn't a building, church isn't a service, church is a community. And it's where people do life together. And Verve groups is where that happens. Verve groups is where we can work on challenges, where we can learn, where we can encounter God, where we can get uplifted by our friends. That's where it really happens. Join a Verve group. I want to finish up like this. As a professional speaker, about 15 years ago when I first started doing that side of my career, I was booked to speak for a group of Georgia high school technology students. And there were 300 of them, and it was extremely racially diverse, wonderfully diverse, okay? In fact, whites were a minority. And they wanted me to speak about, first to do the keynote called What If that I do all the time. But then that was an evening thing. And then the next morning, they wanted me to have a serious talk to this group about racism, sexism, discrimination, bad things happening in life, and how those affect being successful. Turns out I got the gig because no one else wanted it. Yeah, send in the middle-aged white guy. So here's what I said. And I was actually looking forward to it. I thought it was a great opportunity. I wanted the challenge. So I came in and I said this, and I'm going to share it with you. I asked him a question. I said, did racism, sexism, discrimination, abuse, and bad things happen 100 years ago? They said, oh, yeah. I said, do racism, sexism, discrimination, abuse, and bad things happen today? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Not to sound pessimistic, but do you think that 100 years from now, racism, sexism, discrimination, and abuse will happen then? Oh, yeah. So what does that mean for you? It means succeed anyway. Succeed anyway. Will it be harder for you? Probably. Succeed anyway. Is that fair? No, it's not fair. Succeed anyway. The moment you blame your lack of success, anything wrong in your life, on anyone or anything else, you take all of your power and hand it to the very people you don't want to have it. You become that little kid trapped in a locker in a random hallway somewhere. The best way to make your life better, the best way to grow, and I don't mean revenge, but the best way to stick it to those who would hold you down, is to become a raving success. And here's the cool thing. God wants to help you do that. Let him in. Open yourself and say, God, I'm ready. Help me succeed anyway. Help make my life better. I've laid a lot of stuff on you, and so what we want to do now is give you a chance to think about this, to pray about it if you pray. So what's going to happen now is I'm going to invite the band to come up, and they're going to play a song that will give you a chance to sort of think about this and kind of go through what this means for you and how you might apply this for the week. During this time, we're also going to offer communion. Communion is a piece of bread and a cup of juice which represent Jesus' body and his blood, his life, which he poured out for us. He poured out for us to help us succeed. He poured this out, his own body, to make our lives better. And if you would like to take communion, we have that. It's located on each of the little tables with the candles on them that you see around the room. If you don't want to do that, that's fine too. Sit back, pray if you pray, but we're going to give you this time right now. And during that time, I'm going to pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for making your supernatural healing available to all of us. Thank you for meeting us right where we are, for loving us just as we are, and of course, for loving us so much that you're not going to leave us there. We know that you are always knocking, trying to fill our lives, waiting only for that invitation from us, that openness. Help us to open to you. Help us to invite you in, to come in to heal us and to make our lives better. And help us to take whatever everything that we've learned today and to really make some kind of a tangible change this week. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.